86th Psalm, Psalm 86. And I want to read verse 11 and more from that passage. But I hope that Psalm 86:11 rings a bell with you. It's, you see it on the front of the bulletin just about every Sunday. It's hanging up on the banner. By the way, here's a prayer request. If anybody knows where that second banner is, I would love for it to be hung back up. I can't find it. I don't know where it's at. I looked for it over there, but if we could get that hung back up, that's a prayer request that I have. That would be awesome. But so we have this Psalm 86:11 on the banner and in our bulletins. It's our focus verse, and because our focus for this year is timeless truth, and it's drawn from that passage, Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. I want you to pay attention to teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I want you, I've emphasized that because we all have. I mean, each of us, all of humanity has a way that we want to learn, has a way in which we desire to walk. Everybody has a way in which to learn or walk. And sometimes those ways change over time. So when you're at this stage of life, at this age, living at this place, you have this way. And then as you age or as you get exposed to other things or you meet other people or you move to a different part of the world, then that way changes into this other way. But all of us have a way in which we want to walk, a way in which we want to go, a way in which we want to be. All of humanity is that way. But the only truth that is timeless and the only way that is sure and true is the way that is according to God's timeless truth, His way. And that timeless truth is revealed to us only in God's Word. So Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way. All of us want to go a way, but the only sure way to go is God's way. And the only way that we can know what that way is and where that way leads is according to the Scriptures. And the more that we learn and live this timeless truth, then the more that Psalm 86:12 will be true of us. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. So let me encourage you right now, just, and this is just kind of in a devotional way. I hope that you kind of pick up the way that I preach, the way that I approach a text is really a way in which I would like to encourage you to read and understand the Scriptures in their context and how they build on one another. And if you ever find yourself not enjoying praise, if you ever find yourself not enjoying worship, if you ever find yourself not seeking or desiring to glorify God's name and to enjoy following after the Lord, if other things of the world, if other ways seem more appealing to you or more satisfying to you and you claim to be a follower of Christ, then when Psalm 86:12 isn't true of me, now, I'm not praising God with all my heart. I'm not glorifying His name in my life. When Psalm 86:12 isn't true of me, then that's always going to be because Psalm 86:11 isn't true of me. I'm not seeking to be taught the Lord's way. I'm not seeking to walk in His truth. My heart is not being united to fear His name. Y'all see how that works together? And a lot of times we recognize that Psalm 86:12 isn't true, and so we would like it to be, and we talk about that with other people, and we even ask prayer about that, and we maybe even schedule counseling meetings and all of those things, and we ought to talk to one another, and we ought to ask for prayer, we ought to seek counseling, especially from your pastor or respected leaders. But I'm telling you, beloved, if we don't make Psalm 86:11 true, then all the prayers, all the counseling, all the discussions aren't going to change Psalm 86:12 as a reality in your life. See, it's all rooted in whether or not we're going to believe and follow after God's word. And look, you hear me say this a bunch. This is the Bible Belt. Even people who wouldn't call themselves Christians in any significant way, especially if they're of a certain age, they're going to say, hey, the Bible's that's good stuff. It's positive. Or might even say it's the Word of God. Yes, we believe the Bible. There's a difference from giving verbiage to that and all the difference in the world to speaking and thinking and acting according to His way. Amen? There's all the difference in the world. And so we shouldn't overlook the prepositional phrase that begins the title for tonight's service. I've got it up there on purpose. For Jesus, treasure His timeless truth. I cherish those two simple but powerful words. For Jesus. They're two words that remind me that my life is about Jesus. My life is not about me. My life is not about Diana. My life is not about my kids or about you or about the USA or about anyone or anything else. My life is about Jesus. But here's the thing. When my life is about Jesus, I'm the best for Diana that I can be. I'm the best for my sons that I can be. I'm the best citizen that I can be. I'm the best pastor that I can possibly be if my life is about Jesus and not about me. Those two words, for Jesus, reinforce the fact that my joy, my fulfillment, my purpose, both now and in the future, and by future, I don't mean next week, I'm talking about glory. All of that joy, fulfillment, and purpose is found in Jesus. It comes from Jesus. And those two words emphasize the greatest motivation for being, doing, and living. For Jesus. So, we have to ask ourselves, what does that look like? What does for Jesus look like? And Psalm 119, I think, teaches that. I'm not going to go through the 176 verses of Psalm 119 with you. I think that sometime I'm going to. I'm going to do a series through Psalm 119, those 176 verses, and we'll do it in those eight verse sections in which it comes according to the Hebrew alphabet is how that's broken down, if you're curious. But Psalm 119 shows us what it means to live for Jesus, to live according to God's timeless truth. All 176 verses of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God, about how to think and to feel along with God's revelation in every aspect of life. It demonstrates the being and doing and living for Jesus in every conceivable situation. So, in other words, Psalm 119 reveals for us, it reveals that those who love God's Word will be those people who desire God's Word, who delight in God's Word, who store up God's Word, who sing God's Word, who praise the Lord, who will pray to the Lord and will proclaim God's Word. All of that is revealed in Psalm 119. Those are all verbs that repeatedly come up in those 176 verses. The Bible is God's written revelation. That's why it's timeless truth. And through it alone may we know the will of God. It doesn't matter who's asking me. I'm asked that question all the time by young and old. What is God's will for this? What is, and as I start off service, every question I seek to answer, I seek to answer it from God's Word. There are some things God's Word gives us very little information about, which lets me know that that's all I need to know about that topic. But when it comes to living this life, all I need to know is revealed in God's Word. The Word of God is revealed to us in Christ and in the Scriptures. You want to know how God desires you to go? You want to know how God desires you to respond and to react? Like our verse says in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will walk in thy truth. We have to know God's word in order for all those things to be true. We have to trust him as we seek to obey it. Now, Jesus Christ is what we call the incarnate word. That's a word, incarnate is a word I use a lot here. And we should understand what that means. Not just because I've used it, but because you've been well taught for 35 years before that and before that even. But incarnate, we're talking about God in bodily form. That's Jesus Christ. He is the incarnate word. And there are seven attributes of the incarnate word, seven attributes of Jesus Christ. And here they are. He is, that's the first one. That's not a typo. He is. You understand? That's, he exists. Always has and always will. He is love. He is just. He is omniscient. Omniscient means that he's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And by everywhere, we're not talking about it in a pantheistic kind of sense, as if, you know, God is in the tree and God is in the wind and God is in the rock. He's between the rock. So God isn't the force of Star Wars. He is everywhere. And we struggle to understand that, don't we? Because I can understand being here, and I can, but how can I be everywhere all at once and be one person? Because he's God. That's why. He's omnipotent. He's faithful. Those are attributes of the incarnate word. And that should encourage us. That should give us hope. I'm not preaching on that tonight. I'm not talking about that any more than just to have that listed for you. But that should encourage you, because you know that the Christ who you believe has saved you and who you seek to follow, who you are asking to lead you as you walk in his way according to his truth, to have your heart united or focused. That's what that means in Psalm 86:11, King James English, unite my heart to fear your name. That means I want a single-minded devotion to you. And here's the one that we're desiring that. The God who is, the God who's love, who's just, who's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, and faithful. Now, let me give you some attributes of the written word. Christ is the incarnate word, and he still has a body. It's a glorified body. And we will have a glorified body like he will one day. This is the written word. The scriptures. And here are four attributes of the written word. And the first is sufficiency. And by sufficient, this is all that we need for godly living. All. We don't need anything else to live godly in Christ Jesus. We don't need anything else to direct our steps, to guide our paths, to know how to be a husband, to know how to be a wife, to know how to be a sibling or a son or a daughter or a citizen or be obedient to God's word. Yeah, obviously, now smart alecks like to say, well, you know, I like to bake a cake. Show me where it says in the Bible how to bake a cake. And when they say that to me now at 46, I had a different answer 20 years ago, but now at 46, I just smile and pat them on the shoulder. But God's word is sufficient for all that we need for godly living. It's sufficient. Second attribute of the written word of God is clarity. God's word is understandable and unambiguous. It's knowable. Now, that doesn't mean that we know everything about God. It doesn't mean that we know everything about ourselves. But all that we need to know may be clearly known from God's word. You don't need a decoder ring. There aren't ciphers that you have to figure out. Yeah, so it's not like National Treasure. Yeah, some of you don't know what that movie is. Many of you do. And so you don't have to look around and see the ciphers and find the clues. Oh, here's what that means now. It's not, just read it in your language. Because it's meant to be understood. It's not meant to be a puzzle that requires a decoder ring and all kind of nonsense. It's a book that's meant to be read and to be understood. And so the Bible is clear. And the Bible is sufficient, it's clear, and it's authoritative. God designed us. God created us. God has the right to tell us what is, what we are to do, and how we are to be. I like sports. I don't follow sports nearly like I used to, and that's a good thing because they were an idol in my life once upon a time. I used to pay way too much attention to the minutiae of sports. I used to care way too deeply about who won and who lost. My teams can make me happy, but they can't make me sad. And it's a good thing because my teams, I'd be in a perpetual state of sadness if they could make me sad. But they can't. They can just make me happy. What does that have to do with anything? Well, Aaron Rodgers, who I'm not a fan of his team, but I'm a fan of watching him play. I think he's one of the greatest quarterbacks that's ever lived, and it's fun to watch him play. He was raised, evidently, in a very religious home. I don't know what that means to him anymore. I do know what it means to him. It means everything negative, but I don't know that that means his parents are negative. It's just he's got a bad taste in his mouth from it. But he was asked in a podcast by his, I don't know if it's his wife or just girlfriend, but she's the race car driver, Danica Patrick, about matters regarding faith. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing here, I didn't write this down, you know, but he just, the idea of eternal punishment in a place called hell for people who didn't believe in God, he just thought was evil and wrong and wicked. And how could you have a good, you know, all those attributes that I just listed, you know, he is, he's just, he's love, he's faithful, he's, he said, how could you have an omniscient, omnipresent God who would send people to hell? Well, a lot of that language is wrong when you talk about God sending people here or there. But the fact of the matter is, whenever people make comments like that, they stand in judgment of God. And that's backwards. We don't stand in judgment of God. God is the authority. And yes, hell is a place created for Satan and those who followed his rebellion, and any who will not put their faith and trust in Christ will spend an eternity there. But here's where, because sin is real and sin is an offense against God, and God didn't create sin, but God created us in his own image with a free will, and man fell. And we have inherited that sin nature. But God, because he is faithful and just and loving, he solved our problem. And no one has to go to hell because everyone is able to receive Christ if they would repent of their sins and trust him to save them. Amen? Everyone may do that. And we struggle because, and I'm not castigating Aaron Rodgers or anyone else who has that opinion. I'm just bringing it out because this is an issue where we struggle. We struggle with the authority because in my mind, all right, in my mind, that can't be just. But here's the issue. My mind isn't the standard. Even if my mind was brilliant, even if my mind was, humanly speaking, top of the line, my mind isn't the standard. And God is the authority. He has the right to tell us what is, what we are to do, and how we are to be. And then God's word is, the fourth attribute is necessity. God's word enables us to see God, to see ourselves, and to see our world correctly. That's why I like to pray. Sometimes on Sunday morning, especially before we open up God's word, I like to pray, show us yourself, show us ourselves, and show us the Savior. because God's word is necessary. I can't understand who I am. I can't understand who God is apart from God's word. And everybody, all kind of cultures, all kind of religions, all kind of philosophies create information to help them understand themselves, each other, and those things that I call otherness, those things that are hard to explain, those things that we know that are outside of ourselves. The Quran, the Watchtower, the Book of Mormon, the Communist Manifesto, the Humanist Manifesto, all these data points, all this information is created so that man can try to make sense of who he is, who his fellow man is, how we ought to relate to each other, and this aspect of otherness. And only God's word is going to be sufficient and clear enough and authoritative enough to show us who we are, who God is, and how we ought to respond to our world. All these other sources are going to fall short. Now, when we talk about the scripture, when we talk about this God who has revealed himself to us in his scripture, sufficiently, clearly, authoritatively, and necessarily, that leads us, I want us to transition to asking three questions. And here are these three questions I'm going to spend the rest of my time answering tonight. Here's the first question. Why do I need to read my Bible? Second question is, should I read my Bible daily? That's not the repeat of the same question. It's a different question with a little different nuance. Why do I need to read my Bible? Second question is, well, okay, maybe I should read it, but why should I read it every day? And then the third question, what tools will help me to read my Bible and to understand my Bible? So let's answer these three questions. Here's the first one again. And let me state it a little differently. If I faithfully and eagerly listen to my pastor's sermons, if I faithfully and eagerly listen to my Sunday school teacher's lessons, and I even enjoy listening to Charles Stanley on the radio, or Adrian Rogers, or Jerry Vines, or fill in the blank here, I even listen to these people preach. So I listen to my preacher, I listen to my Sunday school teacher, and I even listen to old Charles on the radio or on television. So tell me, Travis, why do I need to read the Bible then? I hear you preach, I hear him teach, and I got Charles Stanley on the television. So why do I need to read my Bible? Well, I think it's good if you rely on your pastor to study and to understand and to deliver the truth of God's word. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to attentively and trustingly listen to the sermons from this pulpit and the lessons that you hear in your Sunday school classes, to hear God's word explained each week. But just to think that maybe one sermon, depending on how much you come, this is the Wednesday night crowd, so to say three sermons a week and then a Sunday school lesson, so four different lessons, to think that four different lessons, oh, and Charles, I'll throw him in there, to think that that's enough without me personally getting into God's word is a skewed mindset. Because, beloved, if you are enjoying the word of God taught and preached, if you're enjoying the sermons and the lessons that you're hearing, if the word of God is coming with power each week, then it doesn't just satisfy hunger, it creates hunger. I love Diana's cooking. And so when I have one of her meals, I don't feel to myself, well, I don't need that again for a while. I can't wait for the next meal. And sometimes I eat too much of the meal she did prepare. You understand what I'm saying? And I've got to undo my belt a loop or two. We can never have too much when it comes to God's word. But my point is, I'm trying to illustrate the fact that hearing and doing God's word doesn't just close the lid on what I want to receive. It doesn't just satisfy, but it creates more hunger. And if I'm hearing God's word preached, if I'm hearing God's word taught, and I'm feeling, man, that's enough of that. I don't need any more of that till next Sunday. Then that might be an indication that Psalm 86:11 is not happening. You're not walking in His way or trusting in His truth and having your heart united to fear His name. When somebody says to me, why do I need any more, Travis? I think a good follow-up question to that is, why don't you want more? Why do I need to read the Bible through the week, man? I'm hearing you preach all these times a week. Well, that's good, but why don't you want to hear more? You know, Ethan's been gone from us since November 12th. I still have that, but we got pictures of it, but I don't need the pictures because I'm telling you, I can see it. I never realized how these images are burning through a parent's brain because I've had that walk, bye-bye, as I load up and leave. But I've got a totally new perspective on it now. And I can still see, I'm sure Diana's the same way. I'm sure Lori understands what I'm talking about. Many of you do. I can still see that skinny little frame getting on that bus in Louisville, Kentucky, November 12th. Last time I laid eyes on a boy. And we love to get his letters. We look for them. We've checked the mail even more religiously than we have in the past. And we get those letters. And when we get those letters, we're not nonchalant about it. What came in the mail? A couple bills, the paper, and a letter from Ethan. You know, it's not like that. Hey, we got a letter from Ethan today. And so we read it, and we read it together. We keep it. We have those letters, and we've read them more than once. And while Ethan has been on Paris Island, he's indicated how he loves to receive our letter. You know, not once has he told us in a letter, hey, look, please, enough with the letters. No more. No more. I'm tired of it. I've gotten enough. And if he feels that way, and if we feel that way about letters, if he feels that way about a letter from his earthly father, and I feel that way about a letter from my earthly son, how much more should we feel about a letter from our heavenly father? We take it for granted, and I put me in there, and I'm a preacher. We take for granted that God has given us his own revelation. This isn't just a book. It's not just words that sometimes we have a hard time pronouncing and we're trying to figure out, you know, what's that make a difference? This is God's word. I wonder how many people we could pack into here on a Wednesday night if I was to put on our website and on Facebook, I don't know, maybe even Wednesday morning. Maybe on Wednesday morning I say, guess what? Mount Vernon, Kentucky. President Trump is coming through town, and he's going to be at services tonight at Bible Baptist Church. I think that'd be cool. You think we might have a few people here? What do y'all think? And I mean, and pick a famous name. We could have, good night. John Calipari was going to be here tonight. Or somebody from, I can't think of anybody else from UK fame. Don't stone me. I just can't. Kenny Walker is going to be here tonight. You get what I'm saying. And people would love to be here. Oh, we want to be there. We want to see that guy. Is he going to speak? And yet every time we get together for a worship service, whether it's coming out my voice or whoever's behind this pulpit, if they're opening up this word, we are hearing the voice of God. It's not my voice. It's this, right? That's why it's so essential that this is preached and not opinions or not viewpoints or not perspectives that are uniquely mine, but God's word must be understood and God's word must be declared. And in that way, we hear God's voice. And so why wouldn't I want more of that? The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. And so Psalm 119, 103, I talked about Psalm 118 earlier. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, and sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have you ever had honey straight out of the honeycomb? Oh, that is precious. I never liked honey until I had honey like that. And now I can't get enough. Psalm 1:2, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. More to be desired, Psalm 19:10 says, are they than much fine gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Why would we want only one or two or three or four glimpses of God's beauty a day or a week? The only way to treasure the timeless truth of God for Jesus is according to the Scriptures. Jesus said when he was tempted of Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 when he said that. John Piper, and I need to move along here, but John Piper, a former pastor in Minnesota, here's what he says. I love this quote. Temptations, when it talks about every Christian needs more Bible, more spiritual food than just one meal a week. Temptations are too relentless. Doubt is too frequent. Satan is too active. Tribulations are too heavy. Conflicts are too many. Emotions are too volatile. Faith, hope, and love are too threatened to think that I can deal with these all week long simply from my pastor's sermons. We need to be in God's Word. I need to read my Bible. Second, why do I need to read my Bible daily? Well, look to Colossians chapter 3 with me, and let's read a section there together. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 25. I'm going to read those without a bunch of comment, but I'm just wanting to answer the question. And like I said, I think the biblical answer is always the best. Why do I need to read my Bible daily and systematically with a plan? By systematically, I mean with a plan. And I like the plan of reading through the Bible, however long it takes you. Maybe you have another plan, but we need to have a plan, not be haphazard. And here's what Colossians 3, 16 through 25 says. Let the what? The word of who? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, the word of Christ can't dwell in us if we never visit it. Except for a few times a week, and that from somebody else, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. All that's rooted in the Scriptures. All that's rooted in that's how God teaches us his way and his truth and unites our hearts to fear his name. Wives, now we're getting very personal and specific. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it's fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants or employees, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect of persons. This is why I need to read the Bible daily, because I need the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. And when somebody says to me, well, what does it mean for the word of Christ to dwell in me richly? Then the answer is the rest of chapter 3. That's what it means. That's what God's word goes on to describe. Here are some questions to test the Bible's relevance. Ask yourself this. Are you ever tempted to complain? Are you ever tempted to be greedy? Do you ever covet? Are you ever tempted to worry or be anxious? You know, one of the most common commands in the Bible is fear not. It's one of the most common commands. It tells us, Scripture does, why we don't need to fear, mainly by having a healthy fear of God. Unite my heart to fear thy name. If my heart is single-mindedly focused on fearing God's name, then I don't need to fear man. And I don't need to fear anything that's going to come down the pike. Now, that doesn't mean being nonchalant. That doesn't mean braggadocious. That doesn't mean that if I'm a lineman, it doesn't mean if I'm a Wichita lineman, I don't work with a safety harness. You know, it doesn't mean that. So when I was training to be an airborne trooper, I didn't say, well, I've united my heart to fear God's name. I don't need a parachute. No, I needed the parachute. But I fear God's name, so I don't need to fear man and be anxious and worried about anything. Are you ever tempted to brag or draw attention to yourself? Are you ever tempted to be angry? Got temper issues? If you tell me no, I'm going to ask your spouse. Are you ever, do you have strained relationships because you get frustrated with people? Are you ever tempted to cut corners at work or at home? Are you ever sexually tempted? Are you ever tempted to feel sorry for yourself, either for no reason or for a very good reason? Do you ever struggle and drown with feelings of guilt or depression? Are there lost people in your family, among your friends, or at your workplace? Have you ever felt bitter? Have you ever been tempted to quit, to draw back, to give up, to lose hope? And if you say, no, none of those have been a problem for me. That's right. Now, look, the Bible is so obviously relevant that the question isn't, do I need to read the Bible daily? The question is, do I want to see and experience the greatest timeless treasure in all the universe? Do I desire Jesus more than these? And if we do, then we're going to desire to read His Word daily for ourselves. We'll desire to gather with our local church to hear it preached. We'll desire to be in Sunday school because I want to hear God's Word. I want to share God's Word. I want to enjoy the fellowship of God's Word with each other. I want to read God's Word for myself. There is something wrong when we don't want to get in God's Word for ourselves and when we don't want to gather with God's people to hear God's Word preached, prayed, and sung. There is something wrong, and it's never with God's Word. It's with me. And the easiest thing for me to do is to blame somebody else. Well, he hasn't been nice. She won't shake my hand. They won't sing my song. He won't preach what I want to hear. You know, we can make all kind of excuses. And they rarely hold water. So, I do need to read my Bible daily. I need to read my Bible. I need to read my Bible daily. And then what are the tools to help me study the Bible? And here they are. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, cutting the word of truth straight. That word in 2 Timothy 2:15 translated study means to be zealous. To be zealous about this. So for Jesus, we are to be zealously motivated to treasure His timeless truth. So that He will teach us His way, and we will walk in His truth and have our heart united to fear His name. Here are some tools for doing just that. Now, I'm just going to list them, and we're going to be concluded. And here's the first one. Are you ready? Your Bible. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm not. Yeah, we need to read our Bibles. And we need to read our Bibles first and more often than we need to read the helpful things written about our Bibles. Does that make sense? So, read your Bible more than you read the author, fill in the blank. I don't want to make somebody mad. So, I'm just going to say, read your Bible more than you read John and what he has to say about the Bible. All right? We need to do that more. If you have a study Bible, I think study Bibles are great. I've got several. We need to be more familiar with the text of Scripture than the footnotes of the study Bible. Amen? The first place we need to turn is to what Scripture has to say about this issue, not what John has to say about the text on this issue. Amen? So that's what I mean. What tools do I need to study the Bible? The Bible. Because we are blessed to live in an age where there are so many resources, and that's a good thing. But it's a bad thing when we look to the resources more than the Bible. Study your Bible. Here's the second thing you need, your mind. Your mind. There are always going to be people who say that Christianity is a mindless religion. And a lot of it's because of the conversation that I was having in the lobby before. Oh, my goodness, you believe in an afterlife. You believe in what? And you know, people who are unbelievers and skeptics, they could have heard Bob and Grace and I talking, and they would have thought, oh, these people are hopeless. Listen to these people talk. Glorified bodies and living and being satisfied with Jesus for eternity. That sounds like a lot of fun. Right? Hey, these are conversations I've had. I've had somebody say to me, you know what, the Islamic paradise sounds a lot better than yours. I'm not going to go into why they say that. But, you know, if you're a male and you've paid attention to recent events, you understand what he's getting at. And so, oh man, you are mindless. Hey, look, don't buy into that nonsense. Christianity is a rational faith system. It's not a bunch of feelings and nonsense. The rational faith system affects my feelings on a level that nothing else can. But it starts here. Use your mind. Wrestle with the text yourself. Ask questions about the text. Dig out answers. I love questions. I love questions that are hard. And I don't mind saying sometimes, well, this is all that God's Word says about that, or I don't even know. But the best way to help your mind think is to have a pen and paper handy, or if you like, a keyboard, and write down questions, write down cross-references, outline the passage, and understand that God gave us minds to think. I got to keep moving. Here's your third resource, your church. We need to hear God's Word proclaimed. We need to see and experience God's Word obeyed. We need to have honest, serious, helpful discussions about understanding and living the Scriptures together. We need to be able to pray with and to pray for others. Not just others in general, but other people who have specifically covenanted together to carry out the commission and observe the ordinances. There is no such thing as a New Testament Christian who is a free agent from a local church. No such thing. Those people exist, but it's not a New Testament biblical way to live. Fourth thing, the Holy Spirit. He inspired the book we're seeking to understand and obey. He knows how we're to apply it. He indwells our hearts at salvation. He illuminates our minds as we read and pray over the Scriptures. He empowers us to live and obey the Scriptures. Be Spirit-filled. How do I be Spirit-filled? Well, you be Spirit-filled by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then finally, pray. Pray. Jesus Christ and the Scriptures are God's gracious self-disclosure. His self-revelation is in His Word. He's shown us ourselves and our need of His redemption in His Word. He lights for us the path to follow through this life and on into the next in His Word. Let's never lose our amazement with the Bible. You know, I love sports because they thrill me. I love to read biographies. I love to read histories. I love to read what I call good fiction because it challenges me and stimulates me. Nothing comes close to God's Word to us. Nothing. Never lose your amazement with the fact that God has given us His revelation. So Use your Bible, your mind, this church, the Holy Spirit that indwells you, and be a person of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that for Christ, we will treasure your timeless truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And then I will praise you and glorify your name forevermore. And so, Father, may we understand as your people, and I think we do, sometimes we need to be reminded and we need to be able to be armed to share this with others, that the greatest motivation for being, living, and doing is for Jesus. For Christ. And the only way that we can live for Christ is according to your word. And so may we treasure this timeless truth and live accordingly, trusting you with the consequences and the results, and understanding with a firm confidence that this is the way to blessing, to fulfillment, to peace, to joy, yes now, but especially in glory for eternity. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.